Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're nearing the end. Next week, James gets to preach two whole verses. We're going to be in verses 11 through 29 today. I think I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1, though, through 29. I want to go back and grab that context. It's important as we go through this. So let's read chapter 20, verses 1 through 29. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going together to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Here's our text for today. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this extraordinary account of these eyewitnesses to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. that validates all that we believe. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me this day to proclaim this truth. My words are useless, but your words, Jesus, are the words of life. And so, Holy Spirit, help me as I proclaim them. Be with every believer. All who have ears to hear, let them hear what you are saying this day in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've entitled this, Amazed Witnesses of Jesus' Resurrection. Really clever, I know. But it's what we see here. It's important that there's witnesses, and they are quite amazed. The resurrection of Jesus is important for several reasons. First, the resurrection witnesses to the power of God Himself. Right? It witnesses to the power of God Himself. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists, and if He created the universe and has the power over it, then He has the power to raise the dead. Right? If He does not have this power, He's not worthy of our faith and worship. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. Only He can reverse the corruption that is death itself. And only He can remove the sting and the pain. Only He can bring victory over the grave, right? And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. It says, when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of His absolute sovereignty over life and death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also important because it validates who Jesus claimed to be. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely the Son of God, right? In Hebrew, the Messiah. In Greek, the Christ. It's according to Jesus, His resurrection was the sign from heaven that authenticated His ministry. In Matthew 16, 1 through 4, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses, provides irrefutable proof that He is the Savior of the world. Hundreds of witnesses. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter. You should read it. 3 through 8. For I delivered to you as of first importance, Paul says, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Jesus appeared to over 500 people in His resurrected body. Another reason the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important is that it proves His sinless character and divine nature. Right? The Scripture says that God's Holy One would never see corruption or decay. Right? Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And Jesus never saw corruption after He died. It was on the basis of the resurrection of Christ that Paul preached, through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. We see this in Acts 13, verses 37 through 39. But He whom God raised up did not see corruption, Paul writes. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. It is critical we understand the importance of the resurrection. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Critical doctrine. It's also important that there are eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrected body. Deuteronomy 19 And verse 15 tells us that only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And it's important that we have eyewitnesses. This morning we see the first witnesses of his resurrection. But before we dive in, I want to remind you of a pattern that we have seen throughout the New Testament. The pattern is faith, hope, and love. We've seen it through the book of John already. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts which are distributed by the Holy Spirit. And so one Christian may receive one type of gift while another Christian receives another type of gift, right? But so chapter 13 goes one step further and mentions the three gifts that are common for all Christians, right? Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And we see these three in the text before us today. So first, in verses 11 through 18, we see a brokenhearted Mary Magdalene's tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy by love fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Second, in verses 19 through 23, we see the joy of these 10 disciples as Jesus turns their fear into courage, right? Hope is fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last, in verses 24 through 29, we see Thomas, who doubts the word, but Jesus turns his doubt to assurance. And we see faith fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus. So let's look at verses 11 through 13 to start with, as we see the love fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Keep in mind, Mary had come to the tomb earlier in that morning. Other gospel accounts let us know that there were other women with Mary earlier in the morning when she was coming to the tomb. But seeing the stone rolled away, she immediately leaves these women and she goes to find the disciples, right? She goes to find, we're told, Peter and John, or the disciple that Jesus loved. In verses 1 and 2, and so Peter and John, after she tells them, they engage in this foot race, which I find it interesting. John is certain to let us know he won. He's writing the book. I love that. You see the character in the of these disciples in that. And upon seeing the empty tomb, they did not immediately understand, right? But they did believe that he had risen. And we see this, as James mentioned last week, in John chapter 2. In verses 19 through 22, it says, "Jesus answered them," speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, "'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So though they didn't understand fully what had happened, they remember the words of Jesus and they believed. The disciples, they returned to their homes, as we learn in verse 10. And they evidently didn't cross paths with Mary Magdalene on the way, because we see her standing outside the tomb weeping. She didn't receive this good news from the disciples. It says, "And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb," verse 12 and 13, "and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Her mindset's revealed here. The body of Jesus has evidently been stolen in her mind, and she believes her beloved Lord has been stolen from the grave, right? She's had plenty of time to think on this too, right? From early morning, she sees the stone rolled away. Immediately, she obviously thinks that the body of Jesus has been taken. She runs to find the disciples. At some point, journeys back to the tomb. The disciples are already gone. She's had a long time to think and sob and weep upon the fact that Jesus' body has been taken away, right? And it's amazing how you can get an idea in your head, and the longer you dwell on it, the worse it gets, right? I'm sure we're all guilty of this, right? You're thinking on negative things. You're thinking on things that just drive you to anxiety. And the longer you meditate on them, the longer you think on them, they just drive you crazy. It's harmful, that level of anxiety. I'm sure we've all been there. I am often. Right? And the longer we dwell on it, the worse it gets. And we see this here with Mary. Mary's brokenhearted. Mary is destroyed. She's been a faithful follower of Jesus since early in his ministry, and we learned about her in Luke chapter 8, in the opening of that chapter, in verses 1 through, I think it's 3, it says, "Look, soon afterward he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So Mary had been redeemed from much, tormented by 7 spirits, probably a lot of her life. Mary of Magdala is a woman who was freed from much and loved Jesus passionately. And that seems to be the case with those who are freed from much. We've brought this up several times lately, right? But there are some of us who have been in Christianity for a very long time, right? I mean, we didn't have the opportunity to get into much sin. Though Christ has redeemed us and we are sinners all, we just kind of sometimes lack the passion and the drive that some of these people that have been redeemed from much, right? Are people who are redeemed from sexual immoralities and drugs and different things. You see a complete, just a different passion when Christ gets a hold of them, right? So she's one of those, tormented by seven demons. And it's revealed here, her love and her passion for Jesus. She's not even stunned by 2 angels sitting in the tomb. Nothing leads me to think that she's stunned at all by 2 angels. Perhaps you've read, every time there's an angel that appears to someone, they generally fall to the ground in fear, right? Here are 2 angels. Some commentators say that they're at one end and the other is like the cherubim. Here are 2 angels standing before Mary. And she is completely unfazed. She's in such sorrow. This speaks to the sorrow, to the heartbrokenness that she is in. And when questioned by the angels, she replies with the deepest of heartfelt sorrow. Having said this, she turns, right? She turns in verse 14. She turns around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Why did she not recognize the one for whom she was so earnestly searching for? We don't really know, right? Perhaps Jesus concealed himself, as he would later do with the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24. He walked the road to Emmaus with them and had concealed himself, though he walked and talked and spoke with them. They didn't know it was him until they arrived at the home, and in the breaking of bread, he revealed himself to them. He is in a glorified body. Also, it was still early in the day and perhaps still dark in that area of the garden, and we know that her eyes were completely filled with tears from verse 11. So whichever it was, she did not see Jesus, though he was standing there. And in verse 15, we see Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus asks the same question that the angel had just asked her. "Why are you weeping?" How tragic that she was weeping when she could have been praising had she realized that her Lord was alive. Right? But the Lord is gentle with her. He adds, "Who are you seeking?" He asked this question in chapter 18 when the mob came to him. "Who is it that you seek?" And here, she doesn't give him an answer as to who she's seeking. She just assumes that this perceived gardener knows exactly what she's thinking. His body's no longer here, right? She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She is blinded by her brokenness and sorrow. Right? On Friday, she was there to see it all. The trial from a distance, the flogging, right? The beating. She witnessed Jesus carry his own cross to the place where he would be nailed. She was close the whole time, very close towards the end when he died. You know, her eyes are wounded from what she's seen. Her heart is torn apart, is broken by all that she has seen. And Jesus knew that Mary's heart was broken and that she was confused. And he did not rebuke her, but rather he tenderly revealed himself to her. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Right? She turned at once. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. All he had to do was speak her name. All he had to do was speak her name, and Mary immediately recognized him. This is fitting concerning John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says in John 10, 2 and 3, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." This is Jesus. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." All he had to do was speak her name, and her tears of sorrow become tears of joy as the true love is revealed to her through the resurrected Lord. Right? I say true love because what did Jesus say in John 15? Right? Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Or again in Romans 5 and 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Mary is a disciple of Jesus, just as many of us who believe in him and obey his commands are. And some of us are brokenhearted. Some of us get brokenhearted. Some of us get in this place of turmoil and anxiety. And Jesus offers relief. Jesus offers peace in that. We have a peace that passes all understanding that we'll see in a moment. But we will see Jesus in his resurrected body someday, right? And we have this promise in Revelation 21:4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." As Mary saw the resurrected Lord, so shall we who grieve, so shall we who are in turmoil and distress. In the meantime, Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 27 through 30. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you are hurting today, if you are broken today, many of us go on like this and let nobody know, right? I mean, many of us are hurting and broken, and look to this risen Christ. Look to the risen Christ. Bring your burden to the Lord. Bring your burden. Bring your burden before fellow believers. Right? Galatians 6 and 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are commanded to bear with one another's burdens. Right? You can almost You can almost hear the joy in Mary Magdalene's response here. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, right? And it's at this point that Mary likely would have fallen to her knees and clung to the feet of Jesus. In Matthew 28, we see that there were other women who did so, but Jesus forbids Mary do this. He says in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary would no doubt see Jesus again before he ascends to the Father, right? We know that Jesus appeared many times for 40 days after he ascended. So there's that. She would see him again. Jesus knew this. But another reason she couldn't cling to him was because he had a mission for her to deliver the word of God to his disciples. And there's a couple of fascinating things here. Women, for one, are not valued in this culture, right? In the cultural context here, James brought this out Wednesday night. Women just, they're not valued. They can't even be a witness in court. And who is the first witness of the resurrected Christ? A woman. Mary Magdalene. What love, right? What love is expressed by Jesus to Mary Magdalene? Her tears of turmoil, her tears from a broken heart are turned into tears of joy. As Mary was looking for Jesus, Jesus was patiently waiting for Mary, as Jesus often patiently waits for us. Amen. That's the first fascinating thing to me. First witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ is Mary Magdalene, a woman who can't even testify in court. Second, she receives the honor of delivering this good news to his apostles. And what is this good news that she is delivering? He says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." For the very first time, Jesus says, "your Father and your God." Right? Jesus, up to this point, has only used the words "my Father." His relationship to the Father was different than the disciples was. Right? And he was careful to make this distinction. But because of the finished work of Christ, we stand in him guiltless before the Father, who we can rightfully now call our Father. Right? This is good news. Mary is the first eyewitness of the resurrected Christ and given the task to testify to his disciples. And with that, what does she do? She goes and she tells them, "I have seen the Lord." Right? But that's, her experience is not all. Our experience alone is not enough. Right? And then she delivers the word of God, and that he said these things to her. It is the word of God that brings faith. It is the word of God that brings the revelation of Jesus. Mary goes and delivers the experience and the very words of Jesus give to her to deliver to these disciples. Next, we see that hope is fulfilled in Jesus. Here we see the disciples' fears turned to courage by Jesus. In verse 19 it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Right? The disciples are gathered in one place, minus Thomas, as we'll see in a moment, and the doors are locked for fear of the Jews, right? They were afraid of the temple police. They were known associates, they were known followers of Jesus, and they feared their own arrest, right? They just witnessed what happened to Jesus. They're afraid. The door's locked. The door's barred shut, right? No one is coming in unless by extreme force. Yet Jesus came and stood among them. I kind of enjoyed reading some of the speculations as to how he got in there, and it's quite simple. He's the risen Son of God. He just appeared, I walked through the wall, just appeared. Jesus just appeared in this room with the disciples. And it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He greets them with the common greeting, shalom, peace, right? Peace. Jesus could have rebuked them for their unfaithfulness and cowardice just a few days earlier, right? But he didn't. He does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities, as Psalm 103:10 says. But rather, the work of the cross is peace. You know, we see this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus brings a message of peace. Jesus comes with a word of peace be with you, which is the message that these disciples would soon carry. Right? Man has declared war on God according to Psalm 2, but God would declare peace to those who believe. Jesus does so here and reassures them by showing them his scars, right? In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were fearful. Now they're glad, right? The Greek word for glad here is kairo. It means to rejoice exceedingly. They rejoiced in the presence of their risen Lord, right? They were fearful, but at the word and presence of Jesus, all fear was gone. All fear was gone. Suddenly they have been given courage in his presence. The Word of God does that, right? The Holy Spirit does that for us. There's countless times in my life where I've been in fear and the Holy Spirit encourages me through his word, right? We get fearful sometimes. This is what the Word of God does. It encourages us. The eyewitness testimony of these disciples concerning the resurrection of Christ is so important because it validates their hope. It validates their hope. And what is their hope, right? It's all that Jesus has spoken. They've spent 3 years with this man. All that Jesus has spoken is now validated by his resurrection. And they're going to need this hope with the road that they have ahead of them. Right? And so will we. So will we. Jesus gives them the Great Commission next by John's account. And we see this in verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." I love that. He says it again. They're going to need it. "As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." The disciples heard Jesus pray this just a few nights earlier in John 17, verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The right question to ask here is, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Right? And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Again, in Luke 5, verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? This commission is paralleled in Matthew 28. Verse 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." even to the end of the age. Jesus gives them the great commission here. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. They are his messengers to carry his word, and they're about to be empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit, right? And he says in verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God breathing in man. This dust that he formed from the ground and physical life came to the man. And here in John chapter 20, we see Jesus breathing on his apostles, bringing spiritual life, which they will soon be baptized into at the day of Pentecost in the upper room. Right? Jesus breathes and spiritual life comes. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, right? God breathed into the first man, Adam, and brought physical life. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. God breathed in to these apostles and spiritual life has come. Verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This was a fun verse. I'm sure this is where the Catholic doctrine has got a lot of things wrong, as though the Pope actually has the power to forgive sin or the power to withhold sin. MacArthur's note in his study Bible said this more clearly than anything I could come up with. If you have that Bible, it's right there tied onto this verse. He says, this verse does not give authority to Christians to forgive sins. Jesus was saying that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of the work of his Son if that sinner has repented and believed the gospel. The believer with certainty can also tell those who do not respond to the message of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ that their sins as a result are not forgiven. Right? The disciples would not go on to provide forgiveness, but they provided forgiveness on the basis of the message of the gospel, right? Which we as believers have a ministry of reconciliation, right? Reconciling sinful men to a holy God by means of the gospel. It is God who saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God, right? Mark 2:7 says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Most importantly, Jesus commands all disciples to go and spread the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:11-14, Paul writes, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. 15 goes on to say, if anybody's work is burned up, he'll be saved, but only through fire. He'll be saved, but only through fire, meaning a worthless Christian, right? So, not only does Christ give us hope for eternal salvation, for eternal life with Him, worshiping Him, but there is also hope of a great reward for the labor that we do in the body of Christ. And the Great Commission is this labor. We're to go into the harvest field, right? And we're to spread the gospel. You know, some sow, some water, and some reap. But nevertheless, we are to go and share the message of Christ to all, right? Are you fearful of men? When it comes to spreading the gospel, this is a tough question. Are you fearful of men? Look to Jesus, who takes away fear and encourages by His word through His Spirit. He has given us a mandate to take this message that brings peace between God and man, this life-saving, life-giving gospel. And as he has commissioned his apostles, his disciples, so has he commissioned us to go and to spread the word of God, to spread the message of the gospel, to spread the message of forgiveness, the message that reconciles men to a holy God. By now, these disciples' fears had vanished. They were sure that the Lord was alive and caring for them, and they had both peace with God, as we saw, and peace of God, right? We see the peace of God in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we're in Christ, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, right? They received a high and holy commission and the power to achieve it. They had been given the great privilege of bearing the good news of forgiveness to the whole world. All they had to do now was tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come and empower them, and the Spirit would be given to them. Next, we see faith fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe.'" Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put out your finger here. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Wow. Jesus again comes with the message of peace. He does not come to bash Thomas for his remarks, but rather gives him exactly what he said he needed. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." What a confession. My Lord and my God. The word and the presence of Jesus has turned Thomas's doubt into faith. Many face doubt. And if that's you, come to the Word of God and call upon the Lord who turns doubt into faith. Come to me. Come to James. Bring your doubt. Let us meet it with the Word of God. Many refused to believe and insisted that God prove himself to them. Right? They insist that God prove himself through some sign, through some thing. But I'd plead with you to come to the Word and call upon him who is faithful and true. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? Jesus has the power to turn our disbelief into faith. Faith is a gift from God, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is a gift from God, so that no man may boast." What is a gift from God? Faith. Grace and faith. It is a gift from God, right? Note also that Thomas was absent when Jesus revealed himself the first time on their Sunday gathering. This is important that we don't miss church, right? There's important that we don't miss church. This would not have been an issue had he been with them the previous Lord's Day, Sunday, the first Lord's Day, when he appeared to him, right? Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And it looks like the day is drawing near. Right? Because Thomas was not there, he missed seeing Jesus Christ. Because Thomas was not there. He missed hearing these words of peace. Because he wasn't there, he missed receiving his commission. He missed the Lord breathing on them. Because he wasn't there. And he had to endure a week of fear and unbelief when he could have experienced joy and peace. Right? It's important we're here. I'm refreshed every time I leave here for another week. It's the highlight of my week. Right? Without it, we carry on in unfocused ways. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And I'm so thankful for this remark. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because we can't. We don't get what Thomas got. Jesus has ascended to the Father, and when he comes, it'll be glorious for us. But we await. We await what Thomas got to see. However, his spirit bears witness in us that we are children of God, right? He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And I love how Peter puts this in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Is there any doubt in you? Bring it to Jesus, who turns doubt into faith. While we get the eyewitness testimony of the resurrected Christ, we also see the beautiful picture of faith, hope, and love that he gives to every believer, right? Though Mary was shocked by disbelief and wept in agony at her great loss out of her love for Jesus, Jesus was patient in his love for her as he revealed himself to her. Right? What a gift of love that turned her sorrow into joy. She couldn't even be an active witness. Jesus didn't care. Out of his love for her, she was the first to see his resurrected body. The disciples were hiding in fear, and Christ comes giving them hope by his appearing. His words are validated, and their hope is secured, right? Jesus gives the gift of hope, turning their fear into great courage to fulfill all that he commands. And Thomas missed his appearing and doubted the words of the disciples, but Jesus appeared bringing the gift of faith that shattered his doubt. Christ gives good gifts. Faith, hope, and love, and a faith that conquers our doubts to believe on him for salvation from our sin, bringing to us peace with God through his cross, hope for eternity that rids us of the fear of man and the earth. Therefore, we live and labor for his kingdom and a heavenly reward, right? And love. Love is the greatest of these because by it Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, the law of God. Only a disciple of Jesus can know what true love is. Right? Historical faith says Christ lives. Saving faith says Christ lives in me. And there's a work that is produced out of that that gives us assurance that we are the redeemed of Christ. Which do you possess? Historical faith or saving faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you have revealed yourself in your resurrected body to these whom you loved. That you have done the most unorthodox things by revealing yourself to a woman first. What great love you had for her. What great love you have for us, that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you for saving faith. Thank you for hope that causes us to endure. Thank you for love that holds us together. Thank you for love that helps us to be obedient to your commands. Lord, I pray that your word would fall on good soil this morning, and as we think upon your resurrection and those who witnessed it, Lord, I pray that it would be sanctifying for us, that we would grow because of it, as we look and see that every good gift comes from you. I pray that it would challenge us to not live for this world, but you have called us out of this world and placed us into your Son, Jesus. You have brought us into the kingdom of light. And I pray that as we are in this world, we would live accordingly, that we would not fear man because your perfect love cast out all fear, but that we would live for your purpose in the earth, and that you would do mighty things through ordinary people such as us. In Jesus' name.